Father, we are grateful for our time together this morning. We are thankful for the gospel message. Thank you that you didn't just leave us to our own, that you stepped in, took on humanity, and you transformed us. Lord, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. As we dig into it again this morning, would we see it? Some of us have known this for decades. I pray, Lord, that we would see it in a new light, in a new way, and see another facet of the beauty of this truth that you have chosen to orchestrate all of history around this person, Jesus Christ, your Son, who came and died for us. Lord, would you make us a blessing? Would you use this to challenge us to share this gospel with those around us as we are looking forward to next week, seeing you do a work as we just simply share the good news of Jesus Christ with our community. Lord, I pray that you would be bringing in people from all over simply to hear this good news, that you would be working in hearts and souls right now. Lord, would you work in ours that we would be prepared to hear the message. Lord, above all else, we pray that you would be glorified this morning, that we would simply fade into the background, that we would be the bit parts that we truly are, and you would take center stage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Oh, good. That's good to hear. Have you ever noticed there are some things that you can get generally right? You can get in the ballpark, but then there's some things you have to get specifically correct. Like you can read a recipe about, you know, cookies, and it can estimate you're going to get anywhere from 16 to 20 cookies out of the recipe. It's okay to generalize that one, right? Like nobody's complaining because you still got cookies out of the deal, right? But what you can't do is generalize about how much baking soda you put into the cookies. Because that makes the difference between having a fritter and a muffin. I learned that lesson the hard way. A surgeon, can generalize about how long it's going to take you to recover from a procedure, right? But he can't generalize on what organ he's going to operate on, right? Oh, you needed a heart transplant? Sorry, I gave you a new liver. You can't generalize these things. You can generalize on the budget for your anniversary present. Don't try to generalize on when the anniversary is. Doesn't turn out well. So, there are things that we as a church, as the church, and especially as Grace, who we have said we have connected to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. There are some things that we have to get precise, some things that we have to just get right, and this is one of them. We're talking about it over the past couple of weeks, and we will be talking it throughout the next few weeks. We must get the gospel right. We must get the gospel right. This is not something that we can be general about. There are things that we can be general about and still be a true, committed follower of Jesus Christ. There is debate of various theological subjects, which there is room for us to disagree. This is not one of them. This is a precise thing. Paul even says so. Galatians 1:8, a warning that I will give you every week. We need this. Even if we, that's Paul talking about him as an apostle, that's me as a pastor. If any man stands before you and gives you, even an angel, if you get a spiritual sensation of something other than a gospel contrary to the one preached to you. So if they are preaching a gospel or teaching a gospel that is not the one that we have in Scripture, let him be accursed. And that word means cut off from Christ, hopeless of salvation, doomed to the same lake of fire as the devil and his demons. That is why we are preaching through this, because I care deeply for your soul. I want to make sure that we have the right gospel and that there is a gospel throughout the Bible. And we are looking at one passage, we are looking at three verses over 4 weeks that helps us to calibrate, are we getting it right? This is a beautiful encapsulation of the gospel, and we are sitting and soaking in these. How many of you accepted the challenge to memorize these verses? All right, we better get that done over the next couple of weeks. There are three verses. How many of you already had them memorized beforehand? Okay, good, 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 good. As long as they are ingrained in your mind and in your heart, that's what matters. Not that you accept my challenge, because who am I? But we are learned in the first step, which was two different phases of the first step, by what and through what we are saved. We are saved by, through, all right. Those things are huge because now we are taking it to step three this morning, where we are going to learn what does not save us. So if you would you stand with me as we read the passage that we're spending so much time in? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Go ahead and turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me pause for a moment. I want us to read this all together from what's on the screen, because it's not just me saying it to you. We should be saying it to each other. So let's read this together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we are looking at verse 9. It says, it's just 11 short words. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. This leads us to a natural question, doesn't it? Because whenever somebody says, not this thing, this question automatically pops up into our mind, at least if we had any ounce of critical thinking. Well, why not? Why not works? Why not works? Well, we need to have a little review of what we've already learned from this passage. Remember, we've kind of been dipping into the Reformation that happened in the 1500s, where there were the five solas, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, and soli Deo gloria. All right, these five ones, and we kind of unpacked what sola gratia, soul only by grace alone. Sola fide, only through faith alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. The faith isn't in anything but Christ that saves us. If we truly understand what grace and faith are, we have a little bit of our answer. What has come beforehand? What is grace? Do you guys remember? Grace is a gift. Okay, when you clock out on Friday, your manager hands you your paycheck. You go, congratulations, you won this? No. If he didn't hand you your paycheck, you would be complaining. I earned this. You give it to me, right? Is that a gift? No. And faith, Rob brought it out in our Sunday school class this morning. Faith has to be in something outside of ourselves. We have a little bit of the answer as to why not faith. We're going to be developing this question throughout this morning as to why not faith, because, or why not works. Because it's not just what's come before, but what is surrounding it in Scripture that tells us why not. And it's in Christ alone. That's solus Christus. I'm going to say something, and it's going to run completely contrary to this verse until you understand the clarity of it. Works do save you. Let me make it very clear. Write it down. Mark the date. Works do save you. Period. But as we're looking at verse 8 and 9, some of the elders are going, now wait a second. That's good. Maybe you'll pay attention very clearly. This verse says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right there it says, why not? Why not works? So that no one may boast. This leads us to one of the refining questions of the why not. What would works lead to? A works-based salvation? It would lead to pride. It would lead to arrogance on our part that if we could say, yes, God did an ocean's worth of work for us to be saved, but I added one droplet to it, what is the one part we would focus on as human beings? The droplet. Throw out all that ocean of grace. Throw out the gift of faith to even trust in it. We would be focusing on that one thing because if I didn't add that droplet, I wouldn't be saved, right? Oh, my work. You want proof of this? Go back to high school or college where you had a group project. And there was one student that the only thing they did for that project was add their name to it. They still took credit for it, didn't they? Yeah, that's what we would do. We don't get any better than that. We just get better at covering it up. Ephesians 2:9 says this, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that we have removed the ability to boast. I love the way the Amplified Bible puts this. He says, not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. The captain of a naval vessel ordered his signalman to send the following message to a signal lamp to an approaching unknown light source. Steer your course 45 degrees left rudder to avoid collision. Signal lamp replied from the unknown light source. Recommend you steer your course 45 degrees left rudder to avoid a collision. The captain had his signalman send this reply. This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, steer your course 45 degrees left rudder to avoid a collision. The signal lamp comes back. I'm a chief petty officer. I say again, steer your course 45 degrees left rudder to avoid a collision. The captain has a signalman send him this reply, and by this time I'm sure he's getting a good forearm workout by the signal lamp. He says, I am the captain of a U.S. Navy battleship, one of the largest and best armed naval vessels afloat. Steer your course 45 degrees left rudder, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. The signal lamp replied from the unknown light source, this is a lighthouse, your call. See, sometimes pride can get in the way of us truly understanding the danger that we are in and the safety that comes from following what God has set for us. Why didn't God allow us to have our own works be any part of our salvation? Because he knew that if we were allowed to have an ounce of our salvation that was ours to claim, we would rob him of his. We would downplay it. We would boast. We would brag about it. That would be the one thing we focused on. I mean, we're heading into football season. How many of you have, like, us guys, we have a football routine. You got to wear the same jersey, eat the same snack, do something like that. Like, you have a ritual. And it does absolutely nothing to help your team win. But we think, if I don't do it, it's going to, because we think it's ours. How many times do we do that with our own salvation? Oh, if I don't do this, if I don't say that, if I don't act a certain way, I might not be saved. Or somebody else might not be saved. Ooh. Because he knows that he wouldn't hear the end of our bragging. See, bragging about our salvation should only come in the way of us bragging about Christ. Paul said, I have tons of reason to brag. Let me give you my list of bragging rights. And he says, all of them I count as sewage. The only thing I'm going to boast about is my Jesus. And him crucified. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1:28 through 29. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Look, folks, give me a name of the best Christian you can think of. Like the most, if there is anybody saved, anybody good, it's this person. Billy Graham. All right. Now give me the name of the worst person in history. Hitler. Here's the way God sees them both. Equally, desperately in need of God's grace for salvation. They are on equal footing at the cross. Every single one of us in between desperately need grace. It's not our works. None of us, no human being, even Billy Graham, can't stand before God now that he is in his presence and go, I did good, didn't I, God? You know what Billy Graham, standing before God, said? Thank you, Lord, for using me, a broken human being, for your glory. There is no boasting of any human being in the presence of God. Not one of us. See, if works were the basis for our salvation, we would simply be bragging about it. That is it. On top of that, well, none of us could say to God, oh, God, I chose you. Some of us, we think that way. No, I chose God. Some people ask, when did you find Jesus? I love what Rabbi Jeff Kipp said. I never found Yeshua. Yeshua found me. We didn't do the work of it. Where did the grace to learn about the gospel come from? God. That's what we learned in week one. Where did the faith come to trust in him come from? God. So if grace and faith is what saves us, where in the world did you step into this? You were the one in need of rescue. See, don't let pride keep you from God's provision. Don't let your own pride keep you from God's provision. Let's look back again at some of the previous themes that we've looked at. What would works do to grace? If we were to be saved by works, what would it do to grace? Well, Romans 4, 1 through 3 says, or 1 through 5 says this. What then shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, read this. If Abraham was saved by works, he has something to boast about. We just learned that we can't boast in the presence of God. He says, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. By the way, that word gift right there, that's the same word we translate as grace. It's karin, karis, grace. It is his due. It's his paycheck. You earn this. You did what I told you to do. You have earned it. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Let me ask you, what works did the thief on the cross do? None. He couldn't. He was literally pinned down. The only thing that he did, he knew very little. All he knew was Jesus was innocent and he was coming as a king and he wanted to be remembered in his kingdom. And what does Jesus tell him? Well, as soon as you get down, make sure you get baptized. Make sure you preach the gospel to the people down at the foot of your cross. Make sure you leave everything in your property to me when you die. No, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not one work necessary for it. Simply the faith that comes from God to believe. It was not works. It was not our choosing. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Get this, God did not look down through the annals of time and look at you and say, you're going to do really good things. That's going to be a trophy of the church. Sure, I will choose this person because they will do good things. No, he looked down and said, I'm choosing you because I will do good things through you. I will do good things through you. He had mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, remember, grace is a gift, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's the thing. What are we being saved from? Sin. And where is that sin? In me. In just some of us? In just a part of me? No. David said, there is no good thing in me. Every bit of my being is tainted by the poison of sin. If every part of me is poisoned, how in the world am I going to filter out the poison in me? If I use a coffee filter that has cyanide laced through it, you going to drink that coffee? No. I would need an additional filter, a new filter, something to purify everything out of it that should not be in it. Something outside of me. See, if I am the problem, the solution can't come from me. It has to come from something more than me. So, what would it do to grace? It would counter it. It would be completely against grace if we were to earn it. What about the faith part of this? What would works do to faith? Well, Romans 4 goes on to say this in verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. If we were to earn it, he wouldn't say believes in him who justifies the ungodly. We would have to believe that he justifies only those who are good enough, godly enough. Let me make this very clear to you. There is no human being that could possibly ever live or whoever has lived that is so bad that God's grace through faith could not spare him eternal damnation in hell. That's not because our sin is not that great. Our sin is heinous and horrible in his eyes. Here's the awesome thing. God is just that good and that powerful. The Bible talks about where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That faith is what is counted as righteousness. See, I hate to break it to some of you. Hell is going to be filled with people who didn't cuss, who went to church every Sunday, who never cheated on their spouse. Hell is going to be filled with people who never went to a dance or a theater. It's going to be filled with people that never touched a drop of alcohol. Why? Because those things don't save you. Not one of those things saves you. The only thing that saves you is the work of Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, which we are saved. By the same token, by the way, heaven will be filled with murderers, drunkards, adulterers, thieves, and abusers. Why? Because they have entrusted themselves to the only one who can save. In faith, they have trusted him. And only he can spare them from their just judgment. In faith, they entrusted themselves to the Savior. What would works do? It would cut out the need for faith. In other words, your faith would simply be in yourself. If I earn it at all, it is not faith in Christ. I have to counter with this question. What works would be good enough? If works were to save us, what works would be good enough to save us? In Mark 10, 17 through 30, we have an event that Jesus is approached by a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, what must I, or a good teacher, he calls him good teacher, actually a lawyer, pardon me. In verse 17, it says, and he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Pause there. What do I have to do to be saved? What works are good enough for me to be saved? What is Jesus' response here? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You need to look no further for proof that no one's going to be good enough to be saved. Right here, Jesus says it. No one's good but God. And God says, not only do you need to be good to enter my kingdom, you have to be perfect. Oh no, are we all hopeless? Have I just come out here to ruin your Sunday morning? No. That settles that debate, though. By God's standard of goodness, and there is no better standard of goodness than God's, he gets to establish what's good. As far as morals go, his is the ultimate. No human being can measure up according to that standard. Isaiah 64:6 says this, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That word there, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, to spare you the gory details, it is bodily fluids that have been sopped up by a bandage and have just been laying there. And he says, our good deeds are as good as that in God's eyes. By the way, in God's eyes, he said anybody that would touch such a substance wouldn't be allowed in his presence until after he had gone through the purification and cleansing process. In other words, your good deeds aren't good enough. What good deeds would be good enough to save us? None. So, the best way I've ever seen this illustrated, and it's stuck in my mind so much so that I had to pass it on this morning. Don't worry, building trustees, I'm not going to tear the whole place down. Is that we look at morality like this. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm at least not at the very bottom, right? And, you know, I've only stolen a couple bucks in my life. I haven't embezzled money. I haven't done anything to take grand sums of money. And, you know, I only swear when I'm really mad. And, you know, I might not cheat on my spouse, but I look once in a while. But I'm not cheating on my spouse. And we have this stratification of morality. No, I'm not going up any higher because I'm scared of heights. Some of you are looking like, is he doing it? But we have this idea of morality that, oh, at least I'm not down there. Here's the problem. God says, to be in my kingdom, you must be perfect as I am perfect. I might as well ask you to climb a ladder to the moon. This ladder does not reach that high, nor does any other. We have to build something to take us there. It has to come from a power beyond us, right? That's the power of Christ that brings us to that point. God does not see our morality as a ladder with different steps, different levels that we all reach up to. We will never be good enough. Never be good enough on our own effort. And in fact, that is the whole point of the Old Testament. For the law to silence us. Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Let me read that, how many of us read it. It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and those bad people that are not me may be held accountable to God. Are you part of the world? Are you part of humanity? Are you part of the whole world that Jesus, that God loves so much he sent his son? Yes? Then you are part of the whole world that is accountable to God, for which he had to send his own son to die. The Old Testament law is there to show us how much we need his righteousness given to us. Not to say, hey, you need to earn my salvation. Far from it. Can you imagine standing before a judge in a courtroom where the evidence is clearly against you? There's a signed confession where you have said, yeah, Your Honor, I done it. And him standing up and saying, well, then I have to give you the consequences. And you say, but Your Honor, I did a bunch of good things too. I might have killed somebody, but I never jaywalked. Would a just judge let you go just because of the other good things that you've done? No, that would be corrupt and wrong. So why do we think it is that we stand before God and say, yes, I've blasphemed your name. Yes, I've lusted. Yes, I've done all these things. But God, I haven't killed anyone. There is still a penalty. And because the sin was against an infinite God, so is the penalty, is infinite itself. It's a debt we could never pay on our own. What would works accomplish? What would our works accomplish? In Galatians 5:4, I want to revisit something that I said earlier. Works save us, all right? Just not yours or mine. The works of Jesus Christ alone save us. And they are alone worth our salvation. Galatians 5:4 says this, you are severed from Christ. There's that whole word accursed, by the way, the whole concept. You are cut apart. You are set apart from him. You have no relationship with Christ. You who would be justified by the law. So in other words, if you think you are saved by your works, you have separated yourself from Christ, and it even says you have fallen away from grace. This is not talking about falling away from salvation. How many of you have ever thought, like, that's what this means, that you could fall away from salvation? No, it says you have separated yourself from Christ and the grace that is available only through him. You have fallen away from the grace that is in Christ. If you think that it is your works that save you, his works are worth nothing. And they are void. The worth of Jesus' work is infinite. Our sin demands infinite punishment because it's against an infinite God. But Jesus' sacrifice is of infinite worth because Jesus is infinite God. That's why Jesus had to die in our place. His works alone will be enough. You and I had a beginning. Jesus never did. We will have no end. We spend eternity in one of two places. No end. But Jesus had no beginning, no end. His earthly dwelling, his physical being, that had a beginning. That's the person we know as Yeshua. But listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, read that as main priority, most significant part of the gospel, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Nowhere in all of this does Paul say, and you have to do something about all this. Whose work is everything Paul just mentioned? Jesus's. It's all his work, not yours and mine. All we are is passive observers and recipients of it. That is it. If your works don't save you here, let me encourage you, because so far you guys might be thinking, wow, he's mad. Let me encourage you a little bit. If your works don't save you, your works won't unsave you either. So many of us are plagued by a guilty conscience thinking, oh no, when is he going to give up on me? Look, God is not caught off guard when you sin. He knew about those beforehand. They were paid for at the cross. He chose you. He saved you. He is saving you, and one day he will save you from it entirely. God will not give up on you. See, Jesus, he said of his work, it is finished. It's done. He said that on the cross. Jesus' work alone saved you. His work alone will keep you saved, too. Everyone agrees that the world is not as it should be, right? Anybody in the room disagree with that? Anybody online? Go ahead, leave a comment. I think the world is exactly the way it should be. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Everyone agrees about that, right? There's something deep down within us that knows this is not the way it's meant to be. What we disagree on is, how is it fixed? How is it solved? All other religions of the world say, if you do this, the world will be fixed. If you perform this practice or this act of penance, you will be delivered. And if you have this mental practice, your spirit will be healed. Look, only Jesus Christ comes, steps into our mess, and says, it's finished. The rest of the world says, do, do, do. Jesus Christ says, done. That's why it can't be of our works. Because it was finished. Business is done at the cross. Jesus Christ finished it. Romans 9:14, Paul says this, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Because really the question then becomes, well, if Adolf Hitler can be saved just by trusting in Christ just before his death, doesn't God owe me more because I've been better? I've done better? I've followed him closer? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. In other words, strongest words you can use here, no way, Jose, man. It's not happening. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Whose work is it? God's, not mine. See, when Jesus' followers are asked how anyone can be saved if those blessed by God might not be, they asked him this question. This is where the rich young ruler comes in, because he walks away sad because Jesus said you have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walks away sad, and Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which I think is actually a literal eye of a needle, not a gate, because that gate didn't exist when Jesus said that. That came about later. And he says you would have an easier time pulling a camel, the biggest animal they had around, through the eye of a needle, the smallest thing they would have had around, than for a rich person to go into the kingdom of God. And they say, well, then who can? Because they associated the blessings of God with God's favor and salvation. He says, well, if they can, who can? And Jesus says this. Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Praise God that he didn't leave us with the impossibility. He says, through human effort, it's impossible for you to be saved. With God's work, through Jesus Christ, alone is that possible. That's so significant. But praise God that he didn't leave us there. Finally, I have to ask, how would our works add to God's glory? The last question for today. How would our works add to God's glory? Because Paul says in Ephesians 1:3-6, he says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Pause there for a moment. He didn't choose you when you got saved. He chose you before he even said, let there be light. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Not my choice, his choice. To the praise of his glorious grace. Here we see the motive behind all of it. Why did God save you? So that he would be able to glorify himself. All that means is to reveal himself as he is. To show himself off. It is for his glory. So if I were to choose him, how would that give him more glory? If we're honest, we would have to admit that if my salvation is because of my choosing, where's that glory going? To me. Yeah, I earned that one. Of course you saved me. Look at me. I'm great. I'm wonderful. And yet Paul's able to say, I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus has a publican and a religious leader, and he's telling the story about both of them praying, and one of them is standing before God, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for making me this wonderful person. I fast, I tithe, I keep the Sabbath. Oh, thank you for how wonderful I am. And then he has, from the publican, he has a tax collector who's standing before God, won't even lift his head up, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. I don't deserve it, but be merciful. And he says, that is the one that walked away with a right relationship with God. Folks, it's not our works. It's not our choice. It's not us. It is all of him. This is leads to another sola, all right? We've got sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. And this played out in the Reformation because the church at the time was stealing glory from God, making it about you paying up enough to get somebody into heaven or into purgatory. That's another conversation. But for today, it was a theft of God's glory. We do the same thing when we make it about our decision and our will. We rob God of his glory. Isaiah says this through the prophet Isaiah. God tells his people, for my own sake I do it. He's talking about saving them. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. All right? Yesterday I was with a group of guys and I was introduced not as, a pastor. I was introduced as a Lord of the Rings nerd. A Star Trek nerd, which I kind of am. And there's a scene in there where Gandalf says to Sauron, Sauron does not share power with another. God is the good side of that. He doesn't share glory with another. No one else deserves it. It's his to begin with. He created all things for his glory. He saves us for his glory. It's all his to choose. How dare we try to make it about us? We would be robbing him of his glory. Our works would add to God's glory in the same way my children's crayon art would add to a Van Gogh or a Rembrandt. And it would add to God's glory. Our works would add to God's glory the same way that a nightlight would add to sunshine on a summer's day. It would make it dimmer and darker. Friends, it's about his glory as we get the gospel right. It's not by works. Now, some of you are here today and you're like, yeah, I get it. Man, I'm not good enough to come to God. I'm not good enough to be saved. Have I got some good news for you? None of us are or ever would be. You are looking at a twisted, messed up sinner, saved by God's grace and now a saint. Apart from God's grace, I would be nothing more than the worst person you could think of. But by his grace, I'm something what I am. Whether that's good or not, that's your own interpretation. But before the eyes of God, he looks at every person that has been a recipient of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, that one is righteous and is right, is justified, is my child, is good enough. Not because you are good enough, but because Jesus is. It's his work. You're right, you're not enough. That's a great place to be, because then you start to realize just how much enough Jesus truly is. It's not our works, it's his works that save us. Friend, there's hope for you. The God who has been pouring out grace throughout history hasn't run out yet. You aren't going to make him run dry. He hasn't run out yet. Just come to him. Trust that. It's not your action. It's him drawing you. See, in fact, Scripture says, no one can come to the come to Christ except the Father draw him. Here's the picture I often use. Imagine a steel ball bearing, and I have a really strong magnet under the table. The ball bearing on top of the table. If I move the magnet, or if I place the magnet somewhere and the ball moves to it, what's doing the motion? The ball. The ball is moving, but what's providing the power for the motion? The magnet. Without the magnet, that ball is stable, stationary, dead, lifeless. I start moving around the table. You start thinking, ooh, there's something spooky going on. Because you see that there is action in it. There is power provided to that. That is exactly what this is. It's God's working. Because some of us might be sitting here thinking, when's he going to give up on me? When is he going to say, fine, enough, I'm delivering you over to Satan for the consumption of the flesh there. He knew those works before he chose you. He didn't save you because of your works. Why would he choose to unsave you now because of them? He wouldn't. He knew them long beforehand. He knew them before you even breathed your first breath and still chose you because of his own goodness. So let me ask you one final question. Why boast about your pointless works? Why would we boast about our works? Let's boast about our Jesus. He's worth boasting about, and the only thing worth boasting about. So now, am I leaving you with this concept that, wait. What's the point of works then? Why do good things? That's a question for two. Don't you give it away. That's the question we're going to be addressing in 2 weeks after our evangelism, open-air evangelism meetings. And our last step in this passage. Again, I encourage you, get these verses in your heart, in your mind, and mull them over all the time. It's because of God's work through Christ that we can say we need him. And we're going to close with a hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. This concept that we have no moment that we will ever be enough. It has to be Jesus' work through us. It has to be him. We need him. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Ultimately, what is your trust in? Our own effort, or God himself? Do you want a dry life or an overabundant life without fear, without any lack of fruit in your life? Trust in God. His work in you is what we need in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to trust in ourselves because we are not enough. Thank you for letting us see our own frailty and inability to save ourselves. Thank you for sending rescue through Christ. Lord, I pray that we would trust in your work alone. Help us to see that more clearly in our own lives. Lord, I would pray that as we enter into next week with revival meetings and our desire to see the lost come to you and your children brought closer to you. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts? Would you continue to work in us? What you started, would you continue until the day Jesus comes? You began a good work in us. Don't give up on it, Lord. Continue to transform us and to make us more like your Son. Until then, Lord, would you keep us in peace? Would you keep us planted in you? Would you keep our trust in you? In Jesus' name, amen.